Would y'all pass out the outlines? The title of this Bible study is This is the Way, Walk in It. And I really feel compelled to tell you how this all come about. And really, it's my testimony. And what really made me want to share the way it come about was Sunday, Brother Jeff said, God's like a slow cooker whenever he's working. Y'all remember him saying that? He's like a slow cooker. And so it was December. It was December the 8th of last year, and I had set a deadline of December the 15th for getting all my leaves up for my lawn service customers. And I was using my backpack blower that fits on your back, and I was blowing leaves up into piles, and I was going to haul them away the next day. And the first job went well that day. Everything went okay. I was getting help the next day, and I was pretty excited. I said, man, it was getting ready to put up the Christmas trees and put up the train for the grandkids. And so, but the second job didn't do so well. I was in some shrubs, and I tripped over a downspout, and I fell and broke my arm. I couldn't even catch myself. I fell flat on my arm. And my wife come and took me to the hospital, and they took x-rays. And, of course, they found out that I had three broken bones in my arm. But while I was at the hospital, my wife, she was there to cheer me up. They was checking me out. They was going to, right before they was going to do the x-ray on my arm, they wanted to know if I'd hit my head. And Barbara's words was, well, if he'd have fell and hit his head, he wouldn't be in here today. And so saying that I had a hard head, but I know y'all know that. It's not true. So they put me in a sling and sent me home and said, go see an orthopedic surgeon here in a week. Well, that didn't last, but 2 days I was in so much pain. I could get me to a doctor. And the first night was horrible. The very first night was horrible. I was in a great deal of pain, and I had the biggest arm. I always had an arm like I wanted to have. Remember, you come over Monday night, Kevin, I had a big old muscle where that thing was swollen up. I had muscles bigger than Kevin that night, when my arm was swollen up. But I was feeling sorry for myself, and I was asking God why that night. I even said, God, this time last year, I was preparing to go on a trip to India. And even that week, I heard the devil say, well, if you'd have had a trip to India this year, you wouldn't have fell and broke your arm. And so I was really tempted that first night, and I asked God why. But the second night was better. I was still in a great deal of pain, but that night I decided I wasn't going to feel sorry for myself, because I had seen on TV a lot of wounded warriors that was coming back with no arms or no legs, or in some cases they had neither arms nor legs. And I said, well, this is just enough for this. So I decided to settle down. And so that was the night that I decided I wasn't going to feel sorry for myself anymore. And what was so good about the second night, I really wanted to get a hold of God that night. And I remember thinking, nothing happens to us that first doesn't pass through the hands of God. I remember that from saying 20 years before somebody gave me a book when my son passed away. And I remember that night. So I asked God that night. I said, what are you going to teach me? Or what is it you want me to do? And God's presence was so great that night and the days and the weeks. I wished I could... I guess you can tell by my emotions when I'm just thinking about how much it meant to me. I began to pray for people. I said, you know, I just got a broken arm. I began to pray for people I didn't even know. I said, Lord, I'm going to pray for that person who doesn't have anybody to love them. They don't have any family members. Somebody that don't have any hope at all. I prayed for the soldiers, and I prayed for the brokenhearted, and I prayed for anybody that was miserable. I didn't even call them out by name. I just said, whoever, Lord, this prayer's for somebody that night. And I began to write down the things I felt like God was giving me. And so he was saying to me, and it was all about walking with God. Since I fell, I was thinking about walking. And I did a word study those weeks on the word walk. And all in the Bible. You know how many times walks in the Bible? Look it up sometimes. And I did a word study on it, and I started, I said, well, God, I believe you want me to share this sometimes. I don't know when, but I was ready. And so I already had a title, and the title that I was going to title, Walk with Care or Watch How and Where You Walk. I mean, after all, I did have the experience on how to walk. I fell and broke my arm, right? Just tripped over something. But Brother Jeff asked me to do teach the missions classification Bible school, and I felt like God wanted me to do it. And that's where I got the title that goes with the message that God was giving me that week. This is a way walking. It was a VBS motto that week. And this was the last ingredient that had to go in that slow cooker, I believe, that God was dealing with me about. It was the last ingredient to go in that slow cooker. And so this is the way walking is our title tonight. And it comes from Isaiah 30:21. I give you all an outline if you want to follow along tonight. Isaiah 30:21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. That was their motto for a vacation Bible school. But I feel like this is the title that God gave me for this message. I guess he knew, well, I don't guess nothing about God. I know he knows everything, that he knew I was going to be doing this tonight. And I did teach the youth at Vacation Bible School. I taught them 5 weeks. I taught them 5 nights. And this is the 5 ways that I taught them. But if you read chapter 30, the politicians of Assyria, you'll want to read that chapter 30 sometimes to get the gist of verse 21. But the politicians of Judah, they're trying to make a pact with Egypt to save them. They was getting ready to be attacked by Assyria, and they wanted Egypt's help. They didn't want God's help. That's verses 1 through 8. And then in verses 8 through 17, there's a terrible threatening here, who did not listen to the prophet sent by God. And then in verse 8, I'm going to show you verse 8. And now listen to verse 8. It says, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for time to come forever and ever. God told Isaiah to write down this message. And this message that he wrote down was for time to come. That was for generations and generations and generations. You know, and these generations include me and you. So whenever you hear this word behind, this is not only for Judah. They didn't want to follow God. But that's for us also, whenever you hear that voice behind you. And in verses 18 through 25, there is a gracious promise to those who trusted in God. And that's where you'll find verse 21. And listen to what he says. If you trust in God, you'll want to read this chapter 30 sometime. There will be happy days, times of joy, and reformation. And many of these promises are applicable to us today in New Testament times. Oh, and by the way, verses 27 through 33 that they was worried about Assyria, God told them, I'm going to take care of them. And the Assyrian army was routed, and they didn't come in. So you know what it's like when I read this, I think, sometimes I worry about things that I don't need to worry about. I guess I'm the only one who does that, don't I? Worry about things that's not going to become true. But if you read verse 18, listen to verse 18. And therefore the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord God is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. You know, God wants to be gracious to us. We just don't want to wait up on him sometimes. God waits until disaster comes in our lives, and our choice has taught us the foolishness of that choice. And I like that so much, I'm going to say it again. It's something that I found. God waits upon the disasters of our choice that has taught us the foolishness of that choice. And then we'll hear from him, verse 21. After you say, well, you know what, I've tried my way, God. Now let me try your way. In verse 21, it says, that you'll hear a word from behind me. It's like a traveler, he's going down the road, And the traveler doesn't see the guy that's talking, but the guy that's talking sees the traveler. And that's God. That's a good sign of God. It's like that voice that we hear sometimes. Do you ever hear this voice? I've heard that voice before. Jim, don't do that. You know, or have you ever heard it? Or do this? I remember one time I heard God's voice for 400 miles on a trip. Jim, don't say nothing. Don't say nothing. That stands out in all my years of my life. And I didn't do what God said. And so the word shall be, this is the way, walk ye in it. When God speaks to us, these words are for us. Whenever you turn to the left or you turn to the right, God is speaking to us. He speaks to us all the time. And you know, these words can be from a faithful pastor. It can be from it could be from somebody teaching Sunday school. It could be from a friend. It could be from a Bible study. But it could be the strivings of the Holy Spirit trying to get a hold of us. And I believe that's who we hear the most. That's who we hear the most from, is the Holy Spirit. And God's word convicts us too. So this is a way walking. You know, it's important that we practice this idea, because we can save ourselves a lot of heartache and griefs and troubles if we listen to that voice. But we can also bring ourselves a lot of joy and rewards in our life if we listen to that voice whenever it speaks to us. Whenever it talks to us. So walk with God. I have five ways to walk with God, and five ways to walk. And the first one is walk with God. Did you get a outline? Okay. Walk with God is the first one. So it's first recorded in the Bible of the person that walked with God in Genesis 5:22. Genesis 5:22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And then verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. So it's written there twice. He walked spiritually with God. And that means that he had a reconciliation with God. And he had a cause for God. You know what? Two people can't walk together except they agree. So Enoch was agreeing with God, and that's who needs to be the boss. And I think that God was agreeing with Enoch in everything that he did, because I believe he was whispering in his ear. You know, to walk with God is to set God always before us. You hear? Let me say that again. To walk with God is to set God before us, not us before God. I think people get that reversed sometimes. And to walk with God is to live a life of communion with God, you know, like husband and wife. And to walk with God is to make God's glory an end in all of our actions. Like this Bible study tonight, I heard a guy say one time, he said, well, I read this, he said, two guys come out of a church, and one guy said, what a great preacher. And the other guy said, what a great God. And so, and that's who we have to realize. It's not the person speaking, but it's the great God. And so, to walk with God is to comply with his will, to be workers with him. Whatever God wants us to do. And there is a lot of things in God's word that tells us how to be workers with him. What made Enoch walk with God? You know what? If you read that, it said he didn't start walking to God, walk with God until he was 65. You know, and these guys lived to be 365 years, and so he had a couple more hundred years to live. But that's where a lot of people, they want to start walking with God when they get older. But he started walking with God when Methuselah was born. Now, who was Methuselah? He was the oldest human being. That Bible trivia question I can't answer. 800 and some years, wasn't it? 800 some years. But perhaps the Lord told him the news after this baby was going to be born, because he told him that after his son was dying, there was going to be a flood. Maybe God told him that. You know, I just wonder what it would take sometimes for some people that we know to walk with God. What is it going to take? What kind of tragedy? How are we going to get a hold of them? And what's it going to take for people to walk with God? I believe our church would be filled up again if we have another 9/11 like it was before. But the next recorded person that walked with God was Noah. That's in 6:9. You don't have to go very far over here in Genesis 6:9. Noah, it said Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was just and perfect, and Noah walked with God. He was just. He was everything that he did, his moral and ethical standards. He was a man that was fair in everything that he did, and he was perfect. And that means that everything he did, it was in truth, and he was walking with God. And so not counting all the increase in the violence that's going on at the time, you can read in that chapter, but things was pretty good in Noah's time. You know what? People were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage. Now, who said that? Jesus did in Matthew 24:38. He described what was going on in those times. You know, people must have been at the market, and they must have been at the wedding feast, and they was talking about Noah. And they was probably making fun. Hey, look at that Noah. He's built a big old boat on dry land, on dry land. But I wonder what they were saying when the rain started coming. You see, Noah walked with God. And what kind of person was Noah? He was the kind of person that we need to be in this world. We need to walk with God. And we need to walk with God. You know, there's other recorded places in the Old Testament. There were some kings that walked with God. There were just few kings, but David and Hezekiah, I think, and Josiah. And they said, they used the words, and he walked with God. But, you know, walk with God is a command in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 13:4. Listen to this. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God. And that word walk, translated from the Hebrew, means follow. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And so, we see here that cleave to him. You need to hold fast to him because he's the only one that we can come to in troubles. People try it their way, just like they did back in Isaiah's time, and instead of doing it God's way. And by the way, God told I'll get to Hezekiah a little bit later on when they get ready to be attacked. But he said, obey his voice. Those words out of Isaiah that you hear whenever you walk, those words you hear behind me? Or could it be when the prophets are speaking? But he tells them to listen. And walk with God, lest we forget, is a command in the New Testament. Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. You know, when we receive Christ, we need to walk with him. And you know, we need to put off the old man. I've tried to memorize Bible verses, and now I'm doing shorter ones. And so I'm liking that one now whenever I get tempted. I used to read that, whatever good things are good, whatever things are pure, you know, on and on and on, think on these things. And then so now I go around and I say, the old man is dead, the old man is dead. And Romans 6. But walk with a God. Whenever you receive Christ as your Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him is it's a familiar term in the New Testament for believers' daily conduct. That's our conduct, walk in Christ. Now remember those T-shirts? WWJD, they just kind of, I wish they could bring those back again. What would Jesus do? But we're to continue in submission to his authority. It doesn't matter if we don't like it or not. If Jesus said do it, do it. If he says don't do it, don't do it. And walk with God in the New Testament. We are to live a life that reflects and looks like Christ. You know, that's why Christians, in Antioch, they were first called Christians, Christ-like. And wouldn't that be something good for somebody to say about us, that we're Christ-like? You know, how to walk with God. I don't believe that God gives us anything to do without He gives us the instructions. And that's why a familiar passage comes to us, Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." And so be not, don't be conformed to this world. Don't act like the world. We need to resist being poured in a mold that looks just like the thinking of this world is going, the things that they think is okay. And you know, I always tell everybody, it doesn't matter what you think or whatever I think. What I think, it matters what God says. And on the front of my truck, it's got a sticker, a plate says, "If you want to know if I said it, read my book, God." And Barbara, yours says on the front of, if it, God said it's 100% guaranteed, right? Her, right. And so, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the Holy Spirit changes our thinking right here. The conduct of the world is what we need to get rid of. Remember our Sunday school lesson last week in John? This is what you just got through looking at. We're not supposed to be like the world. What did we study last Sunday? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How can you walk? How can you love the world and walk with God? He says the Father's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God forever. You know, can you just imagine everything that's going on in the world? Everybody thinks that well, I have to have this. All right, I remember seeing that bumper sticker on a car a long time ago that said, he who has the most toys wins, right? You ever seen that one? Remember that one from a while? Don't remember that? Well, I mean, whoever, you seen it, didn't you? Okay, the old guy's seen it. Okay, and so he who has the most toys wins. But all those things are going to be passed away is what it says here. The world passes away, but he that doth the will of the God is about it forever. And so the Holy Spirit needs to, these instructions, the Holy Spirit needs to change our thinking for what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. Everything that that God approves, the things that God approves are the things that the world disapproves of. You know it? And so one last statement about walking with God. I heard a guy say it at this church a long time ago when this church was first, when it was first built. It says you can't walk with God and hold hands with the devil. And I always like to use that phrase. And somebody said in Matthew 6:24, in fact, it was Jesus, said you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. Well, our second way to walk is to walk and receive rewards. And it's a promise from God. You know, the only person that can't lie is God. I heard somebody say a long time ago, what's one thing God can't do? And you're supposed to say, he can't lie. It's a promise. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Let me tell you about this Hebrews 11:6. I always, for years, without faith it's impossible to please God. And that's for those that diligently seek him. You know, when I was trying to memorize, and then I got to figuring out what it was. All I could memorize was, without faith it's impossible to please God, and that we must diligently seek him. But then I got to, I memorized all that verse because God was speaking to me. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And we come to God in so many ways. The church, in prayer, in Bible study. And that's why God was trying to—he was trying to speak to me. But God, this is a promise that God will reward us. Without a faith, it's impossible to please Him. God will reward man's faith in Him. I have never seen God let us down. In Hebrews 11:5, if you just look up the next verse up, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We have to please God. And if we please God, we're gonna receive rewards. I have never went out here and done something that God told me not to do and really just felt good about myself. I like that night on the couch, that first night, I was ashamed of myself for feeling sorry. You just got a broken arm. Get over it. You know, this is the real world. This is the real world. And now, believe it or not, well, I'm kind of straddling the fence. I'm saying, I'm glad I broke my arm because I learned a lot. And in a way, I'm saying, but I don't think Barbara's probably saying that because she had to help me get dressed. But you know what Enoch did? He diligently sought God. It said he pleased God. And like I said, it's a promise from God that he'll give us rewards. Well, he pleased God, so he diligently sought him. Others who receive rewards for walking with God. In Genesis 6:9, we know we've already established the fact that Noah walked with God earlier. But his reward in chapter 7. Turn back to chapter 7. I want to show you something there. Chapter 7 of Genesis. And listen to this. His reward. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. And he's talking about his family. And then verse 9. Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. But look down there in verse 22. In verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land, they died. That's everybody else died except Noah. And so that was his reward. He walked with God. And then in Genesis 17:5, actually, you would want to read verses 1 through 5, and we won't do that, but Genesis 17:1-5, he told him that he would be the, God told Abram that he would be the father of many nations. And in verse 4, but listen to what God said. And thou shalt, it must be verse 3. And he said, oh, it must be verse 1. we'll just keep backing up. I should have read all the verses. But he said, walk before me and be thou perfect. He told him to walk with him. And he obeyed. And so God changed his name from Abram to Abraham in verse 5. And that means the father of a multitude. And Abraham's descendants not only include the Jewish people, this was his reward, but also the Arab world, the Arab world through Ishmael, and also the nations. If you read Genesis 25:1-4, there's other generations that come out of him. And then also, if you read in Galatians 3:6-9, you'll want to read that sometime. Galatians 3:6-9, all that received Christ as their Savior, they're children of Abraham. And then there's a vast multitude in Revelation 7:9. It talks about the people that's wearing the robes and waving the palms. All of these are through Abraham. God did bless him. And you know, one of my favorite stories that somebody that received a reward was Hezekiah in 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, I found this story fascinating right here. In verse 1, Hezekiah was just about ready to die. And Isaiah the prophet had to come and tell him that. He told him, hey, your time just about up. Set thy house in order. In verse 1, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and shalt not live. And then Hezekiah started praying to the Lord. And so in verse 3, he says, God, I've walked with you. And it says in other places that Hezekiah walked with God. But his reward, God heard his prayer. And God remembered some of the things that he did. And what did he say here in verse 6? And I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Remember, Assyria was getting ready to attack them. And God said, I'm going to deliver them from you. And I will defend this city for mine's sake and for my servant David's sake. So he had a double portion of rewards the way I look and see it right here. And so, chapter 18, when he first become king, it says Hezekiah, chapter 18, verse 3, that Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, I'm sure that there's many other stories of rewards in the Old Testament, but let's go ahead and look in the New Testament. You know, we all remember the story of Stephen being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. You can read about it in 54 through 60 about Stephen being stoned, but it's in verse 55, listen to this. Being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. That was his reward. It said that other places, it talks about in chapter 6. In fact, if you flip back to chapter 6 and verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, to help the people. It says he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So it sounds like to me that he walked with God. He got to see Jesus standing at the right hand of God right before he died. And then he uttered those words, lay not this charge to them. And so without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he will reward those who diligently seek him. You know, I like to have the reward of Peter and John in Acts 4. You all know the story. Brother Jeff preaches on it. He's preached on it before. But I love those words right here in chapter 4. You know how they're taken before the priest and the council, and for they was preaching the gospel, and they asked, by what power do you do this? And their boldness in Acts 4, their boldness. In their boldness, they said, Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified, was the word that they... I would like to have been a fly on the wall that day when they were standing there. And they didn't mince any words like you hear a lot of people want to do with the gospel today, or some pastors want to do. But Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified, but God has raised him from the dead. Their reward, the council, they took knowledge of them in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John to perceive that they were unlearned and ignorant men, like a couple of us that went to India, unlearned, and we just took the gospel there right, and they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't you like to somebody say that about you? You know what? That guy's been with Jesus. When you get done teaching, or when you get done praying, or when you get done out here witnessing to somebody, wouldn't that be a good compliment? And I think that's a reward. I don't know how you all look at it, but I would like for people to... I'd like to hear those words whenever I step out into heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is what I'd like to hear. But I wrote it down as my favorite reward, and I don't know if you'd want to look at it that way, but I didn't put it on the outline. But in Matthew 3:16-17, remember when Jesus got baptized and said that, and the dove come down and lit upon him, and the spirit like a dove lit upon him, and then we heard this word: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So if you might not want to recall that a reward, but I'll tell you his real reward, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And as we've been studying in John, we've been hearing the words, he's our advocate. I can just hear him sometimes saying now, Father, you know, when we go to him praying, now, Father, that one there, my blood covers his sins. So I think that's a good reward. And so, without faith it's impossible to please God. You know, several times in the Gospels, you have heard these words when Jesus said, "I have done the will of him that sent me." And aren't those the words that Jesus said? So, and that's why he's sitting at the right hand of God. And if I may ask you a question, and I ask myself, is what rewards are you receiving for walking with God? How has God blessed you? What rewards have you received? Have you received any rewards? I believe we're going to receive rewards when we get to heaven. But I think there's rewards. There's rewards now. Just a verse that just come to my mind: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." How many times do we go out and cry over somebody that's lost? "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." So there's another way to walk with God: is to walk and follow His instructions. And If as I get older, I'm learning some new instructions about, what'd you say, Barbara? Slow down. Don't run 100 miles an hour. And then I do hear this voice behind me now, and it says, "Pick up your feet, stupid." It's that voice I hear behind me, because I don't want to. When you don't pick up your feet. Well, you all know what I'm talking. Some of y'all do anyway, but better not I go there. But I can remember when I was younger, I used to go jump out the side of my pickup. Now I go to the tailgate and crawl out. And so, but young or old, there's some instructions that we need to follow. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Would you turn there? 2 Timothy. And we know these verses, some of these verses. Brother Jeff preaches on them. Brother Jeff preaches on them all the time. But I'm just trying to get to the point. This is one of the first things God spoke to me about was walk and follow the instructions. Was I out of the will of God? That I'd fall down and break my arm for him to really get a hold of me and speak to me? Here in verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration as God is and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into good works. All scripture, everything, that's everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everybody said, "Well, that's in the Old Testament. That don't make any difference." You know what? I guess these kids nowadays ought to be really glad that they stoned the children back in the Old Testament, didn't they? But everything's given by the inspiration of God. That means, like Brother Jeff says, and my King James Study Bible says, it means it's breathed by God. It's God breathed, and that God is the author, and it's profitable. It'll help us. It will help us in life. And Romans 15:4 says that we might have hope. These instructions are profitable, that we might have hope. Sometimes situations get so bad, and we really get downtrodden, don't we? But we can have hope through these instructions. It's for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. For doctrine, it teaches us what to believe. These are things you've heard before, but it teaches us what to believe. That's what is right. It's for reproof. It shows us our sin. And some things I said, man, you know, I don't like that. I don't like that in me. But for a reproof, it shows us our sin and it shows us what is not right. It's for correction. It tells how to restore us and how to get right. The instruct for instructions in righteousness. It trains us how to live and how to stay right. That's why we need to get into scriptures. We need to walk and follow the instructions that the man of God, and that includes the ladies too, may be perfect, having everything that we need that God wants us to do, and that will be thoroughly furnished into all good works. And so, so God's inspired words provides us everything that we need out here for the way that we live, and for our ministry, and for anything. We just look in God's word. And I think we miss out sometimes by not just getting into it. You know, if we follow these instructions, we'll walk with God, and we'll walk and we will receive rewards if we follow His instructions. Hey, when your kids were bad, if they didn't follow your instructions, did you reward them? No. I see Kevin kind of hanging his head over there, but I think he knows about that. But we must learn to follow these instructions all the time, not when we want to or not when we think we have a better idea. Well, maybe, you know, I can go around this one. You know, we can't take shortcuts and we can't change the Word of God and we can't give it another meaning. If it says you must be born again, you must be born again. If it says do this or do that, we need to do it. Follow the instructions when there's problems and when you don't know what to do and when you need an answer from God. And so whenever something comes up that we can't handle, we need to get the book out. And me and Barbara's had this Bible promise book at our house for I don't know how many years, but everything that comes up right here, it is in it. It's called the Bible Promise Book. And anything that starts with A, and anger's right at the top, and it goes on down. And anything you want to know or any kind of help you need, you just get in there, and it'll show you. When I went to India the first time, I had already had the ticket, and I had the visa on the way. And one day I says, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is for a preacher or this is for an evangelist. I can't do it. And I opened up that book right there to fear. Then I come to John 14:27. My peace I leave you. My peace I give you. My peace not as the world giveth unto you, but let your heart not be troubled. Let it not be afraid. I used to know it word for word. And so, after that promise, it was well with my soul, and God gave me everything that I needed. He provided me with power and His peace and everything that I needed to go on that trip. There's a fourth way to walk is a walk and consider your ways. Now, in the Hebrew dictionary, your ways, that means that word, your ways means your course of life or your mode of action. And you'll read about that in Haggai chapter 1. If you'll turn to Haggai that's chapter 1. He says, consider your ways. And you know what? Another way that we might think about, I got to consider your ways, but consider your priorities. I kind of like that idea. Course of life or mode of action are your priorities. Your priorities. So what God is saying here in verse, if you read verse 5, in Haggai chapter 1, I'm reading verse 5. He says, now therefore saith the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. And what he's really saying, you know what? The things that you've been doing, they're not working for you. And then in verse 6, he tells them what they had been doing. He said, you sowed plenty of seed in the spring, but you've harvested little. He said, you're not starving, but there's just enough to get by. And he said they had clothes, but they wasn't warm, in this verse 6. They had earned wages, but it wasn't enough. And it was like they had, and then he goes on to say that it's like you got holes in your wallets, or the King James says they're bags. They had money bags. So what God is saying, he's saying, consider your ways. Another way of saying is consider your priorities, what you're doing. What's important? Consider your priorities. What's important to you? Or what comes before me, the Lord? See what they did in verse 4. It is time. Look at verse 4. It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste. He's talking about the temple. They was living in sealed houses. That means they was having paneled houses. They built stone houses back in those days, but they was getting lumber from someplace. And they put wood in their houses and paneled. They had times for themselves, but they didn't have time for God. And people do that today. They spend so much money that they can't tithe, or they spend so much time doing the things that they like to do that they don't have time for God. And so we need to consider our ways, consider our priorities. And the story behind these verses is it makes it even worse. There was 40,000 people that come from being in captivity for 70 years. And God let them come back home. They had been in captivity all that time. And they built the altar and the foundation earlier. But because of opposition, they quit. That's the reason that they quit building the. They was making fun of them, and the people was giving them problems. And I thought, well, that's just about what people do today. If it is, they don't want to take the time. We get a little opposition, and so and seems to me that, but it seems to me that they just wasn't thankful. God let them come. He let them come out of captivity. And how thankful are we sometimes? You know, people are just the same today as they was back in Haggai's time. They got their priorities wrong in life. And people just let things get in the way of doing God's will. And sometimes that's why we don't receive rewards, or we're not happy. God and his kingdom work should come first. And so we need to ask ourselves, what I do, does it please God? It's really important that we walk and we consider our ways. Well, walk and be careful. That's the fifth way to walk with God. I really hope you're waiting. I hope you're going to stay here and listen to the fifth one. I mean, after all, I did walk and I did fall down and break my arm while walking. I don't know if you want to listen to me about walking and being careful, but I have a lot of experience about walking and not being careful. And I'll give you the answers here in a few minutes. But there's two places in the Bible that shows us that we need to be careful and how we can get some help. Look at Job 1, 6, and 7. Job 1, 6, and Job 1. Now, this verse we need to understand. Listen to verse 6 of chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan come also among them. And the Lord said, Satan, it's like he's saying, Satan, where you been at? Then Satan answered and said, now listen to his words, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down. If Barbara says, Where'd you go? I said, well, I went up to the store to get a loaf of bread. I don't say, well, I went to and fro, and I've been driving up and down. I just said, I went up to the store. And so the sons of God right here, the angels, they're coming to give an account to God for their ministry throughout heaven and earth. But then the sons of God, and Satan is considered a son of a God because though he's fallen because of his sinless state, he's still considered a son of God according to this verse right here. But Satan's given account of his works. The Son of God's come, and Satan's given account. You know, I guess he's emboldened by the things what he did in the Garden of Eden, where he tempted Adam and Eve. They give in. Boy, he's feeling pretty good about himself, ain't he? And by the way, the word Satan means your adversary or your opponent, which we all know. But God asked him, where you been? And you know, God already knew. God already knew where he had been, where you been. And so, but I've been going to and fro, like I said, walking back and forth. It doesn't say here, but Satan's character shows that he was out here and he had a lot of evil purposes out here. And he was scheming to get somebody else, wasn't he? You know, as I was reading and studying, I just thought, well, I need to pick somebody in the cabin. I'll just pick you. I know you won't mind. God come over and he tempted me. And then, I'm sorry, Satan come and tempted me. And then he had his way with me, and he runs over here to Kevin and said, well, let me try Kevin right now. I think that's what Satan does out here. He had been in a hurry right here. And so, you know what? If you'd have been born at that time, if you'd been born back in time of Job, Satan might have been at your doorstep right then and there after he got done with Job. And you think, well, I'm glad I'm born right now. No, don't be glad you're born right now, because Satan's still going to and fro, and he's going back and forth. And he's still kind of, can I get an amen off of that? Isn't he still going strong? And so Job found out and what happened to him. But Peter found out, and he found out what it was like to be tempted. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. He tells us here in one of my favorite verses. I think that's one of the very first verses that I learned to memorize. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. It don't say he's like a sheep, as he's like a roaring lion. And you know, you've seen him on TV. How do we overcome him? Well, we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. Be sober, show good judgment, have a sound mind, and be vigilant, stay alert. There's three things that I think that Satan wants to destroy, and I'll be closing with those. I think there's three things that Satan wants to devour or destroy, because I've experienced all three of them. Satan wants to stop loving the family, labor for the Lord, and lies to live forever. Whenever you hear those words, leave that woman, leave that man, that's coming straight out of hell. Or when you hear those words, don't forgive that sister or that brother. Don't go back to that relative. You don't deserve what they're doing to you. Satan wants to stop loving the family. That's why we have to follow the instructions. Satan wants to stop labor for the Lord. He doesn't want you out here visiting. He says, quit that church job. You might have been serving the Lord for a long time, doing certain things. And you hear this voice, just quit that job. You know what? I've been doing outreach and visitation for over 20 years. I did it before my son passed away, and he's been gone 21 years. And I keep hearing in my ear, just that job should be for somebody else. And I told Brother Jeff, I said, well, whenever God tells you to give it up, you'll give it up then. But he tells us to stop doing something. Quit witnessing, and we do it. Or he says, don't tithe. Or he all the labor that we do for the Lord, whether it's tithing or whether it's praying or reading your Bible, anything that we do out here, if God says take some food over somebody, anything that we do, because Jesus said, if you get somebody a drink of water in my name, you're doing it unto me, right? He wants to stop labor for the Lord. And he wants to stop lives to live forever. If you hear those words, don't get saved now, you got time to do it later. Or you hear those words, that's for somebody else. That's not for you. You know where that comes from? That comes straight out of hell. And the same devil that was out here tempting other people is tempting people like that. We know, because we pray on Sundays, don't we? Pray for that person that's been sitting there for weeks and months and years. And what's it going to take for them to get saved? They won't turn loose of the world, and they won't take hold of the hand of Jesus. What's it going to take? I told Brother Jeff the hardest day that I had in vacation Bible school was day five. This is what I talked to the youth about, is walk and be careful. When I sit down to study, it was like I didn't have a desire. I was excited about every day, but that day I just couldn't have to make myself go down there and sit and study. And it just seemed like something was drawing me away. And I went to Brother Jeff about it. He said, "Jim, it's Satan. He doesn't like to be exposed." And I'm thankful for him giving me those words. But Satan, I felt the same thing, you know, today coming here tonight. I was real nervous. These five ways to walk. I mean, these people are going to listen. A guy fell down, broke his arm. But that's what we need to do. These are the ways, and I'm sure there's other ways for us to walk. There's probably a lot of ways, but these are the five ways that God gave me. Can we pass out the prayer list? Will y'all pass out the prayer list?